Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. It's a nice Friday, and let's see. It is the 6th of March. You know, I just realized something. Next Friday is Friday the 13th, and when that happens, I'll tell you why it's a suspicious kind of a day. It's kind of a biblical history and stuff like that. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. I'm sitting right here in my office with all my computer stuff and waiting for your call. Now, if you're new to the show, this is a Christian apologetic show. We answer questions about Bible, about doctrines, about cults, about all kinds of stuff. So if you've got questions, let me know. Also, we stay on the air by your support. If you are interested in supporting us, even if it's just $1, $2, $5 a month, what we would like is just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org, on the right-hand side. You should see the donate information, and that's it. Click on that and go there. And I'm not pleading and all that kind of stuff. If you don't do that, and I don't like that kind of stuff. So if you want to donate, you just help us out. That's all. If you don't want to, that's okay. And just go to carm.org/donate. All right, now there's something else. What was it? I'm trying to remember. Can't remember. Oh, well, not a big deal. Let's just jump on the phones, and let's get to Jimmy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Jimmy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, what's going on, man?
Radio, that's what's going on. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, God bless, brother. I would like to share something a little humorous with you.
Okay.
I got this show kind of by accident by your name. I thought it might have been a comedy.
Wait.
Yeah,
you know, I didn't quite hear you. Got muffled in my end a little bit. Say that again. I want to hear. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. No, I happened to hear your name on the radio.
Oh.
And I thought it was like a comedy skit.
Yes. Yeah.
But I've got to give... My name's sort of like similar... In fact, I get a lot of sentiment out of my name, too, so I sort of had to share that with you a little bit.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you. Yeah. Over the years, some odd things have happened because my last name is Slick. And my wife's first name is Anique, and it's a French name. So it even makes it worse for her sometimes. People don't believe her name. And but anyway, yeah, Slick, Reverend Slick. It just doesn't sound right, but it's what it is, you know.
My dad was James Bond, and I'm a James Bond.
Okay, well, there you go.
I just think that with brother.
Sure.
My sure, question man. Is, mm-hmm. I've got a good friend that I just found out about 6 months ago that he's a practicing Roman Catholic.
Oh, sorry.
And believe it or not, in my entire life, I have never known a Roman Catholic.
Wow. Okay.
And I know it's God's will, but by accident, I found out about 6 months ago, he had some ointment and some ash on his forehead. And I was asking him, you know, what's going on here? And he said, well, you know, we've done something that, mass for church today, and I got to wear this all day. And I didn't say nothing about it until I started listening to you about a month ago. Because I was totally ignorant of the Roman Catholic police stuff. I thought they just, you know, they believed in Jesus, and they all went to heaven like us, you know what I mean?
Right.
How can I talk with them about that? I spoke with them in about 6 months since that time. It's not a problem striking up a conversation. I can call him or just see him anytime. How should I approach it?
Well, what I would do is be careful because you don't want to be offensive, but you want to tell the truth at the same time. And the funny thing is, the truth that offends no one is not the truth of God's word. We're not seeking to be offensive, but the fact is, that's just what happens, is that it's offensive. What I would ask him is, what does he have to do to go to heaven? And, you know, he'll tell you that he's got to do various things. He's got to go to the Mass, do the sacraments, keep the commandments. And you could challenge him by just saying something like, well, that's interesting. I've had a different perspective on that, but maybe you could find those things in the Bible and get okay. back to me. And just say, I want to know where you get those in the Bible. And, you know, list okay. like three things. And then just leave it at that and have him, you know, try and find it in the Bible, because he won't. He can find things that are similar, but the way they interpret right. things are pretty whacked. And so, and then what I'd also do is go to CARM, my website. Have you been to my website at all?
Yes, sir, I have. Actually, I've read a little bit on your website.
Okay. Well, I have a large section on Catholicism, and you can okay. go there and read some articles and just kind of prep yourself up a little bit and be ready to ask him more difficult questions. And what you want to do is cool. point him to the Word. Okay.
I got you, man. Well, he knows that I'm a Christian, and I'm, you know, I believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, we sort of didn't get out on that conversation, and I just, you know, just want to know what your thoughts was, how just to bring it up as, you know, we sure. started into a conversation about something.
Yeah,
so I think you've answered my question very well.
Yeah, the two things that are very bad with Catholicism is the issue of salvation and their worship and adoration of Mary.
And right, so, yeah, I've
done
that.
Yeah, it's idolatrous what they do.
And I was just really totally ignorant. I know my mother had, you know, spoken several times over my lifetime that, you know, it was bad, but I never really done any research or anything. I was mm-hmm. just sort of, you know, just sort of blowed it off and passed, and then, you know, until yeah. God sent me to your program, and I, you know, by His grace, brother.
Well, that's all it can be, by His grace. But people, they often think I'm an idiot when I say that Catholicism's mm-hmm. not Christian. And they go, of course it is. And I say, you don't even know what it teaches. And so when I teach on it, people are just blown away. They can't believe some of the things it teaches.
I was, man, until I read the scriptures, you know. I was just like, wow, man, I didn't have a clue.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, it's been around a long time, you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's
never
bad. It's sending millions of people to hell with its false
patterns. Yeah. And this guy, we've been friends for 25 years, and I want him in heaven with me, you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a good thing.
So, you're doing a great job, brother.
Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, I'm just trying to do what I see the Lord Jesus do in Scripture. You know, I want to imitate Him. And He loved people and was forgiving and patient, but He also told the truth, and He relied on the Word of God. And so I do the same thing.
That's what it's all about, my friend.
That's right.
Thanks for having me on, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
God bless.
Yes, okay.
Sir. Bye-bye.
All right. That was Jimmy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mike from Connecticut. Mike, you are on the air. What do you got, big man?
Hey, God bless you, Matt. Just had a question for you. Do you think in Catholicism, like a singular doctrine, like purgatory, is that enough to prove that Catholicism is like a false religion? Because it seems like purgatory brings a new gospel, you know, another means of mm-hmm. getting your way into heaven. Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes against the gospel, saying that Christ's atonement on the cross was not enough and did not, you know, cleanse us of all our sins and was not completely, right. you know what I'm trying to say, not completely propitiatory.
Yeah, I agree with you.
Just your thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah, I'm with you on that. I believe that the doctrine of purgatory, which they say doesn't save you. What it does is it purifies you through your sufferings, which you're not even sure what that really is. And then when you're purified through that, then you're then enabled and allowed to go into the presence of God, into heaven. And that's false teaching. You know, the blood of Christ does this, and we're justified by faith, not by faith in purgatorial fires and suffering. So the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, it's teaching a false doctrine of a false gospel. What I should say. It is. It's teaching a false gospel. And when I tell people this, they just, like I said, initially they don't believe me until I start showing them what the scripture says, and I show them what the Catholic official doctrine is. And then most people are just amazed. Yep. So on this radio show, for those who don't know, who haven't been listening very long, I routinely say that Catholicism is not a true Christian church and that people will go to hell if they believe in official Roman Catholic theology. And I always say that. Official.
Right.
I just, not to say there aren't true Christians in the Catholic Church, but they're Christians in spite of what Catholicism teaches. So.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the funny thing. It seems like the more, I'd be more worried about Catholics who are more knowledgeable about their actual doctrine and they still adhere to it, as opposed to the Catholics who kind of just attend and that's what they've been raised in. Because me, myself, I'm an ex-Catholic. I was raised in that for 20-something years, and my whole, my entire family is Catholic, and everyone around us, there's tons of them. But they honestly don't know much better, but praise God we started a Bible study. But also, just can I ask one more question?
Sure, go ahead. We have nobody waiting right now. So
is the Visions of Fatima, do you think that's binding on Catholics?
Yes.
Like, is that, because it's like, you know, the bishop there in Fatima, he ended up putting up and declaring a basilica over there, and it's worthy of belief and all that stuff. I feel like that's kind of binding on Catholics to believe, and then that's obviously a false gospel, a new gospel, because the vision there, the apparition said, if you sanctify yourself to worshiping me, then you'll save many souls from hell.
Yeah, if you got a quote, any quotes you get, if you can get them to me documented from Fatima, I can put them up on my website. Because I've gone through a lot of their stuff, and people keep finding little things that I haven't seen. I can't read everything, you know. I'm always, you know how it is.
Yeah.
But Fatima, Lourdes, and Guadalupe, Mexico. These are three of the several that are officially declared by Roman Catholic theology and the Church, officially declared as being authentic, and they really are Mary. They really are. So I'll tell you what, since you brought it up, and since we have nobody waiting, how about if I read three of the quotes from the apparition from Fatima? Okay?
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
Yeah, we got a break coming up, so let's see if we get through them. So this happened in, folks, on May 13th, June 13th, and July 13th. So May, June, July of 1917. And, there were three children that have supposedly Mary appeared. I don't believe it was Mary at all. It was an apparition. It was demonic. And the first thing it said, this apparition said, was, are you willing to offer yourselves to God to bear all the sufferings he wants to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and for the conversion of sinners? Well, the problem there is that their suffering makes or repairs the sins that offend God. No, the blood of Christ does that. So what that apparition was teaching was anti-biblical false doctrine. And the second one on June 13th, I will take Jacinta and Francisco shortly, but you will stay here for some time to come. Jesus wants to use you to make me known and loved. He wishes to establish a devotion to my Immaculate Heart throughout this whole world. I promise salvation to whoever embraces it. And then on July 13th, I'll read this one after the break, which to me just proves that it's just so bad. But okay, buddy, we'll get going. All right, man? So
we
got callers coming in. All right, buddy. Talk to you later. And I'll finish that third quote after the break. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let me read that last quote from July 13th, 1917, from the apparition that claimed to be Mary. The apparition says, sacrifice yourselves for sinners and say often to Jesus, especially whenever you make a sacrifice, O Jesus, it is for the love of Thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Wow. We have a word for that in biblical theological circles. The word is blasphemy. And so the fact that the Roman Catholic Church cannot distinguish truth from error in this is one of the proofs that the Roman Catholic Church is apostate and is not to be trusted. And the reason this quote is so bad, it says, sacrifice yourselves for sinners. No, Jesus sacrificed himself for sinners. And then it goes on to say, and say often to Jesus, especially whenever you make a sacrifice. We don't make sacrifices. Christ is our sacrifice. Okay. He says, O Jesus, it is for the love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation, to repair, to make it right. And in reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, we have to have things taken care of because you sinned against Mary. So, this is just blasphemy. And the Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholic Church keeps them in the dark about the Word of God and forces them to trust their tradition, their sacred tradition, their magisterium, and because it does not teach the Roman Catholics to look at the Word of God, but to put the Word of God under the tradition, under the feet of the Roman Catholic magisterium, that's why the Roman Catholic doesn't know enough out of God's Word to be able to discern truth from error and cannot discern these words as being heretical. Because they are ill-equipped and falsely trained by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church, folks. It's a false church, full of false converts. All right. Let's get to Abdul from Delaware. Abdul, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, man. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
My question for you is, this is something that's been on my heart for ooh, a couple years now. What do you say to a believer who is going to a church where there's a lack of fellowship, nor are the elders really involved in one's life to really help them grow as a godly man or woman?
Well,
should they find another place to go to?
Yeah, leave it. If the elders are not involved with the people of the congregation and working in order to develop the relationship of the members of the church in a relationship with Christ and with one another and in fellowship, and if they're not teaching sound doctrine and refuting error, they're not qualified to be elders. If I were suddenly a pastor of a church, let's just say hypothetically, and I found out that the elders didn't know hardly anything and weren't involved in the church and didn't do their job as elders, I'd just tell them flat out. I'd say, you need to resign. You resign quietly, or I will tell the congregation, and you'll be publicly humiliated. So resign. I mean, I'd just tell them flat out.
Yeah, because the church that I actually go to, I mean, they are sound. They do know the gospel, yes, and it's from a very great, well-known Reformed seminary. But at the same time, it just seems like it's very learned, and they're kind of resting on the reputation of the seminary. But really, when it really comes to going out and evangelizing, actually having biblical conversations, it just seems like it's a disconnect. And I don't want to sound legalistic or anything, but it's like, man, like, especially with stuff going on in my life that they know about, it just seems like they're not even, like, they don't even care. And it's like, man, what in the world is going on?
Bring it up to them. You go to the people. You go to them and say,
oh, yeah.
And you go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and read up on the qualifications of the elder. You can go to CARM and you can look up the stuff about women in ministry and the qualifications of being an elder. There's a lot of documentation. And just bring the scriptures to the elders and say, I'm concerned about some things. Could you guys help me out? And are you guys doing this? Just want to know. And if they don't respond to that, you go to the pastor. And depending on how far you want to go with things, but let's just say that it's really bad, that they're not doing their job, well, then you go to the congregation. But first you go to the person, right? And you got to work with them. Try and work with them in this situation and encourage them to be involved in the Word and do what's biblically required of them as elders and start praying for them right away.
Okay. Oh, yeah. It's funny because my brother and I actually did go up to our pastor and try to explain ourselves and we didn't go hard on anything. We tried to, we didn't want to discourage our pastor or anything. But it was kind of like, it kind of hit him the wrong way, I guess. And it kind of like he didn't want to take it. But after that, the next day, because this was a Saturday, on the Sunday, he actually preached a sermon kind of what we were speaking of, and it kind of felt like a hit to me, because we didn't get that explanation the day before. So it's like, man, like, what in the world is going on? So we've kind of been contemplating on how to do this a biblical way.
Yeah, go to them and talk to them. Just be upfront, be respectful, pray for them, and bring the issues of what they're required to do and be as the scriptures present it. And go from there. All right?
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you for your ministry. It's definitely been keeping me afloat for a couple of years, and I'm just grateful for what you're doing.
Well, praise God, man. I'm glad to be able to help, and just love being able to hopefully point people towards the biblical truth. So there you go. Okay?
All right. Thank you so much.
All right, Abdul. God bless. Talk to you later. All right. Let's get on the phones with Merle from Ohio. Hey, Merle. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. How are you doing tonight?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Great. Well, I'm trying to... I just wonder if you have any thoughts on the coronavirus. What your opinion is, if anything?
Well, I actually have a friend who is in the medical field. I've known him for decades. And he's concerned about it. And so he's concerned about it the same way he would be concerned about it if it was influenza A, influenza B. And he's saying the same thing that's saying on TV. He says, I'm quoting him, hand hygiene is your best line of defense. Wash your hands frequently. If you still use a bar soap, now's the time to make the switch to a pump or dispenser. No need to rely on hand sanitizers unless you do not have access to soap and water. Maintain social distancing. Maintain at least 6 feet between yourself and someone else who's actively coughing and sneezing. Avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth. And we talked, and he says he doesn't touch his eyes. When he's at the hospital, he never touches his face. It took him a while to train himself for that. And,
I used to be in medical field, so what he's saying is correct there.
Yeah. So that's about what I know. I'm not particularly worried about it. It's unfortunate people are getting sick.
Okay, but do you think it's any kind of a judgment or a plague coming from God?
Let's talk about that after the break, okay? Because we got a break coming up, folks. Be right back after these messages.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have two open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Merle from Ohio. Merle, you still there?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm here. I was just wondering, do you think it's any kind of a judgment and a plague from God at all, trying to wake people up or whatever?
Well, I hadn't thought of that. We have the curse because of Adam and Eve's sin, because of Adam's sin. Sin entered the world through him, Romans 5:12, and the nature was affected. Viruses are part of God's created order, and most of them are very helpful, very beneficial, but they can mutate and cause problems. This is what we have. So is it a judgment from God? I don't know. It's a judgment in the sense, generically, where varying flus and pandemics occur as a result of the ramifications of the effect of sin in the physical world. Then we could say yes. But is it purposely moved by God in that sense as a curse? I don't see that. I couldn't go that far. Okay. All right.
Well, I'm just kind of curious. I mean, I think it's impossible for him right now, as of yet, anyway, to actually give us true numbers. I know I watch a couple of channels, and I think those guys do the best they can, and they're even honest about that. So I'm just waiting to see if it's a real serious outbreak, And if one day down the road we can compare it to the bubonic plague or something.
Well, it is a serious outbreak. It, like any flu is a serious outbreak because people die from it. And I think Trump said, he was quoting the virus people, the CDC people, I think 29,000 people died from the flu last year, minimum. And it was up to 60,000. I may get my numbers wrong on the upper end, but minimum 29,000. Well, we've only had, in America, what, less than 10? Not that that, oh, that makes it okay. I'm not saying that. Even a single death is too much from that. But it's, we've had worse things happen so far. Now, I think it's good to try and curb its spread. We absolutely should do that. I think it's wise to do that. So I'm washing my hands constantly, and my wife has a compromised health issue, so I'm very careful. And when I go out, like I did today, I go out in public and get some medicine. I came back, wash hands, you know, things like that. And be careful, okay?
Sure. Well, yeah, there's ways to wash your hands properly, too. Like your friend who's in the medical field, I used to be in that, and
that's right.
One of the tests that they gave us, well, specifically how to do it. And it's actually a pretty thorough deal. So, I mean, nothing's guaranteed 100%, but it can minimize. Is my point.
A lot of things,
so,
what people don't realize, they need to wash under their rings. And you have to do that, and you can do that, and you'll twist your rings back and forth till you feel that it's cleaned out. It's kind of a weird thing, but people don't realize that about jewelry. They become very dirty.
Well, actually, Matt, the best solution to that is to take your rings off, wash your hands, and wash the rings, too, and when you're completely dry and that, then go ahead and put the ring back on. That would be my answer to that.
If you're like me and you've gained a couple extra pounds since you got married, then your wedding ring won't come off.
Yeah.
So, just a couple pounds.
No, I figured. No, I know some people have that issue, but if you can.
Right. I'm permanently married now.
Because I have a ring, too, and I take it off now anyway.
All right, man. Well, God bless, Burl, okay?
Yeah, you too.
All right. Thanks for calling. That was a good question, too. Good question. All right, that was Merle from Ohio. Let's get on the phones with Adam from North Carolina. Adam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi. How are you?
I want to thank you so much for everything that you're doing.
Oh. Well, you're welcome, by God's grace. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. I have a question. I was talking with my father the other day, and we were just driving down the road, and he told me that when he was younger, in around middle school, he read the Bible, you know, from cover to cover, and he's like me, he really tried to just digest everything as he went, and when he got done, he had questions, like anyone would, and so he went to an elder in his church, spoke with him, talk to him, trying to find the answer to the questions, and I can't remember the questions exactly, but the elder, I guess, wasn't very receptive to his questions and kind of turned him away, and so he was forced to kind of come up with his own concept of what Christianity was.
Do you have a question?
He says he believes in the Bible. He says that, you know, all that stuff. But the question is, he formulated an idea that God created multiple people, multiple Jesuses, if you will, all around the world to reach all of the cultures with...
That's not true.
Absolutely agree with the morals that he is trying to teach to humanity. And I talked to him.
Well, what's your question, though?
I don't know how to. I did my best to, you know.
To try this.
Peacefully converse with him, but
just
I don't.
Go to John 14:6, where Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through Him. Now, use His logic against Him. If he says that God sent messiahs and teachers to different congregations, different cultures around the world at different times, then that would mean, you could say, then that means he sent Jesus, right? And he'll say, yes. Okay, so God sent Jesus. Okay, go to John 14:6. Jesus says he alone was the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through him. So if he's from God, do you believe what he said?
Okay. So I did exactly what you just said, and good. He believes that they all have their own.
Okay, they all have their own.
It's
but
not
look,
the Bible, but...
But here's the thing. Jesus said he alone was the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father, to him, and say, that means all other messiahs are false by Jesus' own words.
I 100% agree with you, Matt.
That's what you gotta say to him.
100% agree with you.
Yeah.
And I did, and he... I did say that, and he rebutted with the fact that because all of these other people that God apparently sent down, that they are saying what Jesus said, and they are saying that the exact same thing.
No, they're not.
It's just very...
They're not saying the exact same thing. They don't claim to be God in flesh who died on the cross and rose from the dead. They didn't do that.
Exactly.
Jesus did.
And I said that too, and he said that, well, you know, maybe I'll... He didn't say that he would look into it, but he said, I don't know enough to prove that accurate or false. And I just am left hanging on this cliff to where,
well, look,
I know
okay.
he understands.
Here's the thing. You got to just keep working on the thing that I told you there. That's what you got to work on. And say it over and over and over. The one thing, don't take tangents, focus on the one thing. But Jesus said he alone was the way, the truth. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. The others didn't do that. So why should we go with anybody else when we have Jesus? That's the thing you got to do over and over and over again until it sinks into his head. Okay? That's what you got to do.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right.
One more thing. I believe that the main issue, the reason why he's having such this huge conflict is that he doesn't take the word of God as invaluable.
Right.
He doesn't take it to be...
Right. Mm-hmm. I know. But just
so
keep doing
when
that.
When I point him to the word, he completely goes off tangent and speaks of other things.
Adam, I've given you that advice. I think that's what you ought to do and be praying for him.
Okay.
And focus through that.
Yes.
And the Word of God is powerful, and it will not come back empty without accomplishing what he desires. Okay?
You're right. Okay.
All right?
Thank you so much.
All right, man. Okay. God bless.
I'm praying for you, Matt, and I appreciate everything you're doing.
Well, thank you. Really appreciate that. All right, man.
All right.
Okay, well, let's see. Why don't we get on the phones with the next longest waiting is David from Florida. David, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate that.
Sure. What do you got?
We had a question. We had a question come up in our young married class at church last week, and one of the questions was on flirting, on married couples who flirt with other people of the opposite sex, and basically what. Since the Bible doesn't really address that, what is too far, none of the questions are really answered because, you know, there's no scripture about it.
I'll answer it after the break, okay? Because it's an important question and needs to be answered. So hold on, all right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Dave, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
All right, you're asking about flirting. It's okay to flirt, right? Right?
Yes, sir.
We're in marriage, right? Let's define our terms first. So flirting, and I looked it up. Is to behave as though you're attracted to or trying to attract someone else. Usually it's for amusement rather than serious intentions. That is foolishness and ungodly behavior. Has no place in a Christian marriage or in a Christian's heart. It is inviting trouble, and it is giving to someone else what belongs to your spouse. Now, my wife and I have been married for 33 years. I still flirt with her. I still say things and do things to her in a visual, verbal way that I would never do with another woman. And it's not sick, weird stuff and, you know, and stupid things. You know, it's just, come on, honey, you're so hot. You know, you look good. I'm not going to say that to another woman. And we have to understand that as spouses, we need to continue our covenant commitment to our spouses. A covenant is a three-way covenant in marriage. It's vertical between the couple and God. It's horizontal between the couple and the people with the witnesses. And it's internal between the two people. And it's a promise to keep themselves to one another. And the issue of flirting is to attract someone else. Well, once you've done that and you're married, you have no right to continue to do that with anybody else. You don't do that. And so any Christians in this Bible study, whatever it is, who say it's okay to flirt, it's just harmless. If I were in that Bible study, I would politely but soundly correct them. And I'd do a Bible study on the theology of marriage and what it means to be committed to your spouse and to not betray that commitment by entertaining the idea of flirting with someone with whom you're not married, inviting trouble. It's just ridiculous. Okay?
That's good. I agree with that, Matt. Thank you. I'll bring that up next time in class. Thank you.
And if they don't agree, you can always arrange it. So I can, I'll phone call in, speakerphone, whatever. We can get a Skype thing going, and I'll answer questions to them. And they can learn what marriage is about. Because apparently...
That would be good. One of the husbands brought up the fact that it's okay because as long as it's not adultery, it's okay to, you know, have harmless flirting and attraction to other people as long as you're not committing adultery.
Now, this flirting and attraction are different. Flirting is an attitude of that's carried out in action and in words. Now, when I see a woman that I think is attractive, that's it. That's as far as it goes. I do not entertain anything beyond that, period. I don't pursue it, and I don't flirt with such a person. I just do not do that. He's wrong on what he said. Okay?
Thank you for your time, Matt. I'll get with the class and see what they can do about talking to you. That'd be great.
I would love to do that and teach a little course to them on what marriage is, the theology of marriage. Okay? All right.
Thank you for your time, Matt.
Sure, no problem. That reminds me, I got to work on my a booklet on this called The Theology of Marriage. Oh, boy, so much to do. Let's get to Gina from Ohio. Gina, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
What do you got?
All right, thank you for answering my call. I just had a
sure.
question on a couple questions.
Mm-hmm.
So my first one is about the Trinity. Is the Holy Spirit, is that like a separate entity or being, or like how Jesus is like a actual like being? So the Holy
okay.
Spirit is that, or...
The Trinity, right? The Trinity is one being. One being. And he is comprised, this one being, of three persons. And we don't know how that works. We don't know how it's possible, but that's what it is. It's like time is one thing comprised of past, present, and future. God is one thing comprised of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there's varying doctrines that go along with this. The economic trinity, ontological trinity, perichoresis. There's varying things that get in to discuss a deeper levels of examination of the nature of God. But he's one being who exists in three simultaneous persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay?
Okay, because I was wondering about the verse in Mark 13:30 where it says... only the Father knows the hour and nor the
right.
Son. So then I was reading your article about it,
mm-hmm.
and I had a question. So
okay. Go
if
ahead.
They're all like one being, then how can Jesus not know if they're all? And
well,
you said in it,
if you read the article, you would, you know,
mm-hmm.
in there it explains that it's it explains his statement. It's an idiomatic phrase. No one knows the hour but the Father alone. It's related to the marriage ceremony back then. And what happened would be a marriage was arranged, and the people who would attend the marriage had to know what day it was on so they could travel and get there ahead of time and be prepared, because you couldn't just travel 100 miles in a couple hours like we can in a car. So they had to travel in advance, which incurred monetary requirements. They had to get housing and things like this. So marriages were set up like this, and people would attend. They were local. They were sometimes not local, restricted to local stuff, but still, they had to know. So what's this phrase, no one knows? When the marriage was to occur on a particular day, what had happened was the son had been instructed, it was the custom, he was supposed to build onto the father's home, to the father's house, an additional room for he and his wife. And when the trumpets would blow for him to go get his bride, that he would go get the bride, they'd have marriage, and they would come back to that room, and they would live with the father's family. That's what they would do. There was a custom that the father would say to the son, now you can go get your bride, because the room is ready. And notice that Jesus says he goes to prepare a mansion or prepare rooms for you. It's just alluding to this. So they knew the day that the marriage was going to occur and the general time, but it was idiomatically considerate and polite to say that the father alone knows the hour, the day and the hour, but they did know. Furthermore, if you go to Revelation 19:12, it says, talking about Jesus, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. Well, wait a minute. If no one knows it except himself, then that means God, the Father, doesn't know. Therefore, the Father doesn't know all things. And so we get into these issues of what the Jewish mindset is about when they would say things like this. And John was Jewish. He wrote this. No one knows this name except himself. Well, there's a sense in which it's true, but it's a sense in which it's not, because in the intertrinitarian communion, all things known of each of them are also known of the others. This deals with the issue of perichoresis, the mutual indwelling of the essence and the nature of one person into the other, so that there's one manifested divine will. This gets more complicated stuff. And I actually have discussions like this with a few of my friends. We actually talk about this, but for now, I hope that helps. I hope that answers the question sufficiently. I don't know if it does or not.
Okay, so in both those verses, it is talking about actual knowledge of the hour, correct?
It's a phrase. It's an idiom. You know, it's like saying, he was beaten until he's black and blue, you know?
It's not actually referring to the knowledge of the actual hour.
It's not referring to an actual knowledge fact. It's referring to no one knows the day nor the hour but the Father alone. It's because of the culture of the marriage ceremony. That's what they would say to the father. The father would have the privilege of being able to say when the son could go get the bride. But they knew when it was going to happen. But it was customary to show respect to the father and to do this. And so the marriage ceremony is what Jesus is alluding to. Not many people know this, but it's true. Okay?
So this verse is not talking about the hour, it's just talking about referring to marriage ceremony, is what you're saying?
It's quoting a marriage ceremony. It's quoting the idiomatic work in a marriage ceremony. And the culture of the time is very important. So, for example, the prodigal son. The father ran to the prodigal son when he was coming back. The men of stature did not run, but he did run. In the Good Samaritan, the man who's attacked is unconscious and naked. That means you don't know who he is by his speech or his clothing. He could be anybody. Or when the woman in Luke 7 came and let her hair down and kissed Jesus' feet, that was scandalous, because a woman did not let her hair down in public. She could be divorced for that. It was very sensual. And to touch someone else when you were unclean was a horrible thing to do. and she kissed Jesus and rubbed his feet with her hair. Scandal. You see, the culture enlightens our stories and what's going on. And the wedding feast is the backdrop of Jesus saying, no man knows the day nor the hour, the Father, the Son, but the Father alone. He's quoting, almost verbatim, the phraseology used in the marriage ceremony when the Father would, when they would say, no one knows the day nor the hour, when the Father will say to the Son, look at the bride. But everybody knew when it was going to happen. It was a sign of respect for the Father in that culture. It's the way it was. Not many people know about this, but it's true. Okay?
Yeah, because in the article, your response was, it's because he lowered himself on the earth to the knowledge of man. It doesn't mention...
Well, I've written on this in different articles, but one of the possibilities that we could say is he cooperated with the limitations of being a man. That's one of the theories that is offered about that, but I don't buy that one. Okay.
So but this one has your name on it. And
yes.
On the website.
And I probably wrote that 25 years ago.
You don't agree with this.
I probably wrote it 25 years ago. So why don't you email me which one it is? Cause I've written a couple, three articles on that, and I'll go in and modify it because that's part of the answer. Okay?
Okay.
Find out which one it is. All right. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Let's get really quickly to John from San Francisco. Are you there? We've got about a minute.
Yeah, I'm here. How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. What do you got?
All right. I want to know how would you respond to someone who said Paul's original sin, but Jesus didn't. How would you respond? An atheist pastor told me this.
I just want
to know how would you respond.
Paul did teach original sin, and you can go to 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Romans 5:18 for that. And Jesus, he's saying Jesus did not teach original sin? Is that what he's saying?
Yeah.
Actually, Jesus did teach that out of the heart. Let's see, I can find it. Hold on a sec. Where is this? Oh, man. I've got verses, not memorized, where Jesus actually did teach those doctrines. Call back tomorrow. Oh, it's Friday. Call back Monday. We'll talk about them. We're out of time. Okay?
All right. All right. Thank you.
All right. We'll talk to you later. Okay. God bless. All right, folks. Hey, we're out of time. The Lord bless you. Whoops, there we go. And by His grace, back on the air on Monday. We'll talk to you then. God bless.